We're wrapping up our series that we've been in, Worship Through Stewardship, and we have covered certainly not all of the aspects of stewardship, but we've tried to cover a good part of that, and I hope that you have benefited from that. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been challenged to be faithful in your personal stewardship, as we've talked about the stewardship of our time and the way we worship through the giving of our time, and that our time is not our own, but it was entrusted to us, like our talents, the various talents that we have, which we covered last week, that each one of you has at least one, probably more than one, talent that has been given to you by God. It's not yours to own and do with it whatever you want. It's been given to you by God, your talent or talents, to glorify Him and to impact other people. So I hope that you have been encouraged by those focuses. And today, we're going to finish up by looking at another aspect of worship through stewardship. And that particular area of stewardship has to do with our treasure, our money, our finances, our financial resources. And there are many different aspects that we could look at in terms of how we are to steward our finances and how we are to steward our treasures. But today, I want to focus on specifically the way we worship through giving financially, which we just did, and we do every week, by tithing. I want that to be our focus as we zero in on this aspect of our worship through stewardship with our treasure. And what I want to make sure we understand, and I think it's important to communicate this, tithing is not tipping. Tithing is not tipping. You've already seen around the stores probably the Salvation Army bucket, and you hear the bells dinging, and that's a good thing. Like, there's not a thing wrong with that. That's not what I'm trying to say by bringing that up. But what that is there for is, as you go into a store or as you're exiting a store, they're hoping that any spare change you might have or a couple dollars that you have left over, you'll put there in the bucket, and they collect that, and it goes towards providing the Christmas gifts for people, and that's a good thing. But most people don't think of the Salvation Army bucket ahead of time. They don't anticipate, all right, I know I'm going to come and I'm going to encounter this, and so I'm prepared. I've already thought about what I'm going to give, and I've written out a check, and, there's not a lot of thought to it. It's pretty random. It's pretty spontaneous, and they know that. That's why they're set up the way they are. It's not meant necessarily to have a whole lot of pre-planning involved with that. You just give whatever you have in your pocket that day, right? And we're certainly used to the idea of a tip jar at different places, or tipping our waiter or waitress at a restaurant. And unfortunately, that is how, especially in this culture, in Western culture and in America specifically, unfortunately, that is so often how we as Christians approach the concept of tithing. So many people view it in the same way as they view tipping. It's not something that that everyone necessarily thinks about ahead of time. A lot of times there's not any preparation of mind or of heart. There's not thought about what I'm going to give. I'm not saying that's true of everyone or all the time, but it's very frequent that's the mindset. It's like, okay, whatever I have on me, I'll put in the plate. If I have anything left over, I'll do that. And that's not the idea behind tithing at all. Our tithing that we do, it really comes from the Old Testament principle of the first fruits offering. That's really where it comes from. That's the root behind our act, our practice of tithing. And the first fruits, people would bring the first of their harvest or the first of their produce, their income, their resources. They would decide that the first and the best was dedicated and devoted to God before anything else, before anyone else. That was what was to be brought. And that was the way that they honored God. They said, you know, this is our stating that he is worthy. It was a way of acknowledging that everything they have comes from him. They were acknowledging that he has a right to ownership over all that they had, and that before they paid their bills or before they gave something to someone else or before they took a portion to live on, that the first right off the top of whatever they had, that went to God in worship. And they were trusting that by doing that, by giving God the first of all that they had, their first fruits, by doing that, they were also trusting he would provide and bless the rest of their increase. So it was also an act of faith. And our concept of tithing, that's really where it comes from. And that's supposed to be the concept behind it. The first of our income, the first of whatever we have, that goes to God. So before we pay our bills, before the taxes, before groceries, before we spend money on whatever else we do, the very top level of our income is to be devoted to God in worship. And so I have to stress that. Don't think of tithing and what we do in worship through tithing every single Sunday, don't think of it like, okay, that's my tip. I'm tipping, you know, with this. That's not the idea. It's supposed to be a worshipful, meaningful, thought-through act of worship. And I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 21. And we're going to see this concept, the fact that it's not tithing, that it's not tipping, that it's supposed to be an act of worship and a meaningful thought through exercise of the heart. We're going to see that played out in this passage. Luke 21, 1 through 4. Luke 21, 1 through 4. And we read this in God's word. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. Think of it like pennies. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance." In other words, what was left over from all of their abundance. They were tipping. It was a tip. "But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." That is quite a statement. And that was obviously quite an act on the part of this woman. She got it. She understood that it's not about tipping. It's about the heart. It's about what I give physically, what I give financially, is a reflection of myself, of my heart, of my mind. So when I'm putting something in this designated place that's supposed to be designated for God and worship to him, my giving of this is actually giving of myself. It's giving of my whole person in the symbolic and physical act of giving real money. She understood that. She made that connection, as opposed to the rich that were just contributing out of what they had left over and viewing it like, you know, God's tip of the week. And we need to guard against that. It is so easy to fall into that mindset, and that's just prevalent in our culture. And we need to understand that's not what it's about. It's a worshipful, meaningful, profound statement of God's glory and his worth and our trust in him, and acknowledging that all we have is his anyway, and we're giving it back to him in worship and acknowledgement of his superiority, and we're trusting him to provide and bless beyond, you know, what we've given. It also reminds me of a really, I think, just an amazing statement by Anne Frank. Probably many of you know of that name and with the Anne Frank diaries. Here's what she said. I love the truth of this statement. No one has ever become poor by giving. No one has ever become poor by giving. Why? Because God promises to provide. He promises to be faithful. As we are faithful to give him our first and our best and not hold on to it, he is faithful every time to give and provide and bless all the rest of our needs and all the rest of our income. You've seen that. I know you have in your life. I certainly have seen it, where there's never been a time where I had a need, and I'm sure you can say the same thing. I'm not talking about maybe wants. I'm saying needs, essential, vital needs. There has never been a time in my life where that was not met in some way. It might have been delayed a little bit, but it was met. It was provided. And God is always going to be faithful in giving. We need to also be faithful in giving to him. That's how that works, and that's what needs to be the attitude of our heart. And speaking of that, Please understand that when we bring our offering to God, the attitude of our heart matters more than the amount we give. I'm gonna say that again. I just think that's really important to understand. When we bring our offering to God, and specifically talking about money, the offering of money, of finances, when we bring our offering to God, the attitude of our heart matters more than the amount we give. And we saw that in that passage. You saw that, right? That's what that poor widow teaches us. She is preaching and teaching by her example, even now, today. It's relevant. It's applicable. It's practical. We need to view it, the act of giving, the way she did. Not the way the rich people did, but the way she did. Because she understood that. The attitude of the heart matters more. And that's what Jesus was trying to convey by pointing that out. By pointing that example out. And there's other passages that speak to this and teach us on that important principle about the heart and making sure that our heart is right behind giving. One such passage that I want to have you actually read is 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. And the Apostle Paul there writes this. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, or you could say grudgingly, or under compulsion. You know, I'm just being forced to do this. Feel the weight of someone telling me I have to do this. They're making me do it. Not reluctantly or grudgingly, not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. So this verse also goes back to address and correct that mindset that is so prevalent that tithing is tipping. This is letting us know that's not how that works. Tithing is not tipping. Because the phrase, each must give as he has decided in his heart, that means you have to think about it ahead of time. That means there's some intentionality to it. It's not random. It's not spontaneous. It's thought through. It's reasoned out. It's probably been prayed over, or it should have been. Like, God, what have you given me? What is it that you are leading me to provide? What is it that you're leading me to give? That's one reason that we do faith promise here at the church. The idea behind faith promise in our missions giving and our support of missionaries is that we will, every year, before the year starts, we will get alone with God. We'll think about what we have. We'll think about our means. We'll think about our resources. You know, we know the means that we have to live on. We know what our obligations are. But it's that we will take time to think about and pray about what God would have us give to support missions all over the world, above and beyond our weekly giving here, not our regular offering, above and beyond what we give week in and week out. What will we set aside for missions specifically? And we are trusting God that he's going to provide that amount, whatever that amount is, whether it's, you know, 50, 100, 200, whatever God lays on your heart to give to missions, we are promising God that we will be faithful to give that, and we're trusting he will be faithful to provide. That's just an example. That's an example of what we're talking about here and what this verse is about. It's about deciding in our heart what we're going to worship God by giving a certain amount of the resources that he has given us. And it's doing it with joy. It's seeing it as an act of worship that it's supposed to be. It's something that we should be happy to do, not grudgingly, not reluctantly, and not because we're being forced to, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, with that said, with that being in mind, it's also important to understand that God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. He has plenty of resources. All the resources in the entire universe are his. All the money is his to control. He's not hoping you'll spot him a 50. You know, he's not running low on cash. That's not why we give. That's not why there's an offering collected. That's not why tithing is so important. So that begs the question then, okay, so why do we give? If God doesn't need our money, why do we do this every single Sunday? Why are plates passed amongst us? Why am I talking about it right now? Why is it an important thing? Well, let me share with you some reasons. If it's not that God needs our money, that's not true. So here's why we give. First, I want to remind you that God uses what we give to impact others. God uses what we give to impact others. I just talked about Faith Promise, giving to our missionaries and the mission work around the world. Well, that's another good example that as we give here locally each week, a portion of that does go to support missionaries. And as Faith Promise gifts are given throughout the year, that goes to support missionaries. But it's not just missionaries. It goes to support all kinds of different work and ministry and kingdom building that takes place here locally and then regionally and nationally and all over the world. So our little meager gift gets multiplied by God, and he uses it as he sees fit, as he knows there is need to build and expand his kingdom on earth and to impact other people. One really obvious example of this, but it's powerful, is the boy with the lunch. You know, when with the feeding of the 5,000, disciples are panicking because there's no food. They don't have any food to feed this crowd that Jesus has told them to feed. You know, hey, Jesus, it's getting late. I know these people are hungry. Let's send them away so they can go and take care of take care of finding food, and we'll go and get some food too. Does that sound like a plan? And Jesus says, no, you feed them. They're like, come again? And so they're panicking. They don't have anything. And as they ask people around the crowd, probably what took place. Hey, did you bring food? Hey, did you bring food? No, I didn't think about that. And then there's this boy, you know, with the two little fish and loaves and the small tiny lunch that his good loving mother had packed for him for the day. But he was willing to give it. He was willing to give it, probably joyful to give it, knowing who he was giving it to. And of course, you know the story. Jesus takes it, blesses it, starts having the disciples distribute it, doesn't run out. There's 12 baskets left over. You see, when we give, when we're faithful to give, God uses what we give to impact other people. And we may never know the full depth and reach of our impact, but we do know God uses it to make an impact, and a significant one. You've probably heard the very old song that says, little is much when God is in it. It's true. We bring little, and even our greatest highest amount of giving is still very little and insignificant compared to God. But he takes it and he blesses it and he multiplies it and magnifies it and uses it and expands our reach. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that God would do that. That he would invite us in to partner with him in helping other people. To partner with him in building his kingdom with our meager little gifts and offerings. I mean, think about that, and that should amaze you. That he would invite us into what he's doing. That he would want us to partner with him in his work. It's just really incredible. We see that, again, on display in Scripture. The fact that God uses what we give to impact others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 1 through 5 paint a really, really good picture, a very clear picture of that concept of what God does when we give, how he uses that to impact others. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And the Apostle Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty," so you take those together, abundance of joy and extreme poverty, two unlikely companions. Most of the time, in our experience, in our culture, if we are experiencing extreme poverty, most of the time, we don't have an abundance of joy. But these people, this collection of saints, these churches, local churches in Macedonia, they had extreme poverty, and yet they also had abundance of joy. And look what happens with that. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed. It's like these two streams coming into each other and mingling and bubbling up and just overflowing. Have overflowed in a wealth. Don't you love Paul's play on words there? Extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So here's these poor Christians in these churches that don't have a whole lot to speak of financially, and yet, even though they are poor, they have this abundance of joy in the ability to give what they have. It's like the poor woman that Jesus pointed out, the poor widow. Same concept, same attitude, same heart. That God is worthy, that all we have is God's anyway, that we can trust him to be faithful to provide as we are faithful to give. And there's joy in that. They don't say, "Oh, I guess I have to give." It's, "Oh boy, I get to give." What would that be like if that was the way we looked at that part of the worship service where the plates are passed? What would it be like if our attitude was this wealth of generosity, despite our levels of income actually were, that we had this abundance of joy that it created like this overflow, this bubbling flow of generosity, and that doing that filled us with such joy that it was like we couldn't wait to do it. I mean, what if our attitude of giving, as it related to the specific act of passing that plate and tithing, what if that was our favorite part of the service? Because we were just so overjoyed that we were able to give to God and for his glory and to know that he was taking what we gave and he was going to use it to impact other people and to build his kingdom. And we understood that we were a part of that. And what if that filled us with such joy that we just couldn't wait to do it? Man, how different we would look at things. And I am willing to bet that we would see God's faithfulness on display even more than we already do. And we would experience his provision even more. But that's what these people did. They had poverty, but they also had joy in giving and being generous. And look at what else it says. Verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So what was going on at this time, the context was there was widespread famine and there was widespread poverty throughout the entire known world, and many of the churches were struggling. The church in Jerusalem was really struggling. They were in dire straits. There had been a famine and they were really in need. And there were other churches scattered around that were really in difficult times and circumstances. And so Paul and the other apostles were contacting the other churches and saying, hey, can you contribute? Can we take a collection up? Can we meet some of these needs? And here's the churches in Macedonia that were among the poorest of the poor. And not only did they give according to their actual means, but they exceeded it. In other words, they were extravagant in their giving, even though they had extreme poverty themselves. And Paul was very careful to point out this was of their own accord. I didn't pressure them. It wasn't like Paul became a tele-evangelist, you know, like you probably know about, you know, where if you will just sow that seed, come on now, come on, give. You can't out-give God and all those things and laying it on thick and laying it on heavy and pressuring. And, you know, that's not what this was. This was Paul saying, here's this need. I know your circumstance, so, you know, I know you probably don't have much to give, but if you're willing to give just what you can, it would be greatly appreciated. And they said, oh, of course we'll give. And it ended up far exceeding what they had the physical means to give, and they just trusted that God would provide. And they were eager to do it. They begged Paul, please let us give to this need. Let us give more than our means. Please, we want to do it. Verse 5 says, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. First to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. You see, God uses what we give him to impact others. And we need to understand that we are giving first to God, first and foremost. We're giving to him above anyone else. And as we give to him, he takes what we give and he uses it to impact other people. There's a really great quote from A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors of all time. I really wish he were still alive, but he's not complaining. I mean, he's in glory. He's good. He said this, as base a thing as money often is, yet it can be transformed into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transform itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Isn't that great? Love that's those statements. Love the truth of that. We all need money. We all have to have it. For many of us, it can be a cause of stress and a cause of anxiety and pressure, and certainly lots of less than glorifying and godly things can be and are done with money. But as he said, money is something that can actually have great, great eternal value, and it's what God can and does use to further his purposes and his kingdom, and we need to be faithful in partnering with him in that. Here's the other thing about giving, why we give. It's not that God needs our money. We've established that. We've said that God uses what we give to impact others. Here's another reason that we give. And this is incredibly practical. Worshiping God by giving some of our money helps us not to make money our God, which we are prone to do. Worshiping God by giving some of our money helps us not to make money our God. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, Paul, again writing to his protege, Timothy, and he says this, and this is some profound stuff. This is, he's not pulling any punches on this warning. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. But those who desire to be rich, notice he did not say those that are rich, those that desire to be rich. In other words, those who have this insatiable appetite for being rich. There's this longing in their heart. That's all they're thinking about. It's a priority. Their goal, their whole goal in life, it's just to be rich. That's what they want. That's what they're shooting for. They've got to be rich. That's what he's talking about. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Why? Why does that happen? Why does the desire to be rich lead to such things? Well, verse 10 answers, for the love of money, not money, for money, that's not what he said, for the love of money, or you could say the worship of money, the idolatry of money, is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, the love of money, the desire to be rich, the craving to be rich, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I'm sure you know people that is true of, that you've known and met people, or maybe people in your family, in your life, that have ruined their life because they constantly were just chasing money, and money was their God, and it ended up ruining them. I think of another example in Scripture that comes to my mind. I think of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What commands do I need to obey? What do I need to follow? And Jesus told him some things, and he said, oh, well, okay, I've done that since I was a kid. I've followed that. Yeah, I've lived according to the law. I've obeyed this and that, and I've lived my life according to those standards. All right. And the text says in that account, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. And the account says that the rich man, his countenance fell and he went away weeping. He went away weeping. And it says, because he had great wealth. He had many possessions. And from there, Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. It is easier for a camel to enter through the eye of the needle. Why? Because it is so easy for money that we have to have us. That is just so easy, right? And you don't have to be rich to be enslaved to money. In fact, often it's people that are in poverty that are even more enslaved to money than those that have money, because the ones who don't have money spend all their time wishing that they had it and wanting to have it and trying to get it and chase after it. Like the what is described here in this passage in 1 Timothy 6. The desire to be rich above all else. And so they chase it, and they look for ways of getting it. Oh, if I can just be rich, then I'll be happy. And they never are. Or those who are rich, spend their time trying to become more rich. Like sometimes the wealthy have been asked, how much do you need to be truly satisfied? You have all this money, you have all this wealth. I mean, various millionaires and billionaires and sports figures, entertainers have been interviewed and asked that question, how much more do you need? And many times the answer is a dollar more, one more. And then it goes to one more and one more. And it's never ending. It's never satisfying. Riches, there's nothing wrong with having riches in itself. But if the riches have you, if money has you, then you've got a problem. And certainly many people have, as this passage says, pierced themselves with many pangs. It is easy to make money our God. And worshiping God by giving some of our money to him helps us not to do that, helps us not to make money our God. Last but not least, a very important reason why we give and what should be behind our act of giving is this. We give our first and best to God because he first gave his best to us. We give our first and best to God because he first gave his best to us. And of course, I'm speaking of his son, Jesus Christ. That was the ultimate gift. Jesus is the ultimate gift. We're getting ready to devote another season to that, where we focus, hopefully, all of our attention on why Jesus came, why there was the manger. It was all so that there could be the cross. And in God the Father giving his son, that was him saying to us, here is my best. There's nothing better, there's nothing greater that I have to give than my own son. And so he first gave his best to us. And in response, we should give our first and best to him. John 3:16. Very familiar verse, maybe a little too familiar, because we can kind of get used to what is said, and if we're not careful, it can cease to amaze us as it should. This John 3:16 is the gospel, and we should never get over the power and the magnitude of what is expressed in this verse. For God so loved the world that did not love him, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is no greater gift, no greater treasure. God gave him willingly. Jesus was given willingly, and he did it for us, and it was all out of love. And every time we give to God, we should have that in mind. That this little gift, God, is a small statement of appreciation and gratitude and response to what you gave to me. May this define us, all of this. May we view our giving in these ways. May every time we put money in a plate, may it not be viewed the same way that we do a tip. May it be a worshipful, meaningful act of worship, knowing that that's just the beginning. We're called to be good stewards of all of our resources and all of our finances, but it really does start with that first fruit offering, and that should direct the whole course of our financial stewardship. May that define us, and may we honor God well in how we give to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that it is to give. Thank you that you take what we give, you're faithful in that, to use it to impact others. You bless us so that we can be a blessing to other people, and may we be faithful in that. Help us to be careful not to fall into the trap of viewing our tithes as a tip. Help us to remember that you don't need anything from us. You don't need our money. But you invite us in to be heart of what you're doing to impact others, to build your kingdom, and you are worthy. You're worthy. And help us to keep money from becoming our God. And help us to attach our devotion to you to every dollar that we put in a plate or every check we write, that this is a reminder to our souls that our stuff, our resources, aren't our God. They can't be our God. They can't fulfill us. They can't satisfy us. They can't fulfill the longing that we each have. Only you can do that. And help us to trust you to provide all that we need. And help us to be faithful in giving to you, you who are so faithful to always give to us. And most of all, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. There is no greater gift. And I pray that if anyone here has not yet personally received that gift, the gift of salvation in and through your Son, Jesus, may today be the day they do it. What a week of thanksgiving they will have if they do that. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you are and for all that you do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.